Good morning. Today we are able to look into a beautiful psalm, Psalm 8. My title for this psalm is Praise God Who Has Crowned Man King of the Earth. We'll find out from this psalm that God has placed man in an extremely significant position. He is the king of the earth. We need to know this and we need to live it. We need to do a good job of being the king of the earth. Now, I don't mind telling you that this is a battleground psalm. There are forces on the one side and forces on the other. On the one hand, we have the view of David representing God. That's the view of this psalm. The opposing view is the view of radical environmentalism. And they are 180 degrees opposed to each other. The view of David representing God is that God intentionally created our universe in 6 days, and he did it about 6,000 years ago. That's not the view of radical environmentalism. They, because they are evolutionists, believe that our universe is the result of an accidental explosion 13 billion years ago. Now, for the life of me, I have never been able to figure out how an explosion can create anything. Every explosion witnessed upon the face of the earth destroys things. Well, the view on the God side is that man is the crown of God's creation. On the radical environmentalist side, their view is that man is a parasite who is ruining the earth. God's viewpoint is that he assigned man to rule the earth and its animals. Environmentalism, radical environmentalism's viewpoint is that animals should be favored at the expense of man. Unless, of course, it's their own skin. But if it's yours, animals need to be favored. The view of David representing God is that Jesus is the ultimate man who will rule the earth wisely. Where we men have failed to rule wisely, God's Son, Jesus, the ultimate man, the Messiah, will return and rule the earth wisely. The view of radical environmentalism is that Christians are potential terrorists to be marginalized. Well, let's look first of all at Psalm 8:1. Psalm 8:1, the first major section. There are 9 verses, so we don't have too many sections here. But verse 1 is sort of a standalone. We should promote the majesty of God's name in all the earth. We Christians are obligated to do that. We who follow God. The person of praise is spoken of in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. The first Lord is capital L-O-R-D in your Bible. That Lord refers to Yahweh, the one who always exists, the special name of God. The second Lord is in lowercase letters, capital L-O-R-D, lowercase. That refers to Adonai, our master and Lord. So really this verse is saying, Yahweh, our master, that's how it begins. The focus of praise, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. The cause for praise, still in verse 1, you who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. So the cause for praise, God has exalted his name in all the earth by displaying his majesty and his power in the universe, in the stars, in the sun, in the moon, in the planets, in the distant galaxies. That's how God displayed himself. Now then, we have a duty as parents to teach something to our children. What is it? We're commanded to praise the Lord in all the earth, who's displayed his glory up in the heavens. So number one, we as parents ought to actively promote the majesty of God's name in all the earth to our own children. Because if we parents don't reinforce that, it's not going to get much reinforcement on our society. I am firmly in the belief that the Christian home is the central focus of Christian education. That is the most important place for kids to get educated, is in their own home. And if you as parents say, we're not going to talk about that at home, we're going to leave it to the church, guess what? Your kids are going to grow up learning Christianity is just a Sunday thing. It's not an every day of the week thing. So as parents, you as grandparents, we have great grandparents. I don't care who you are. Uncles and aunts, we have a great responsibility. When every time we're around kids, point them out to this world as something that God has made, and we ought to give Him thanks, and we ought to worship Him. And it ought to be a daily conversation at home. Kids pick up on what you think is important. My kids picked up pretty early on in life that the Dallas Cowboys were important, and I talked about it. But we also talked about the Bible. And we spent time every day talking about the Bible. My wife does an excellent job with kids of saying, small kids, 18 months old, 2 years old, look at the beautiful flowers God has made. You just drum that into kids. If you say that's brainwashing, yes, do it. Because if you don't brainwash your kids, the school will. So brainwash your kids, because it's the truth. We want to brainwash them with the truth. All right. Boy, long sermon on that one, wasn't it? Okay. Number two, our secular society will not do that on any level. They will not honor God's name in all the earth. I already said this. It's not enough for our church to do that. I think we do that. It's not enough for our youth group to do that. It's not enough for Sunday school or WOW or VBS to do that. Do we ever have VBS at this church? Not anymore? Used to? Okay, we'll scrap that one then. We parents are the most influential educators of our own children. We must educate our own children. I believe that with all my heart. And dads, I think we fathers bear the greatest responsibility in the home. I believe that. Someday we'll preach on Deuteronomy chapter 6 to support that. Now, you want to know what the default setting is in public schools? There's a picture of an elementary teacher. Here's a direct quote. She was appearing on TV, and here's what she said. I did the teacher thing that we're probably not supposed to do. I prayed, and I prayed out loud. Okay? What was the occasion? The occasion was she was an elementary teacher in Moore, Oklahoma, and she was apologizing for about what she had done with her class in the midst of a tornado. Isn't it pathetic when our country's come to this point where an elementary school teacher has to apologize for praying with her kids in the middle of a tornado? That is sad. That's what our country's come to. Don't think the public school is going to help your kids learn about Jesus. Now, if you've got some good Christian teachers like Heidi and a teacher's aide or whatever you call a para like Lynn back there, I hope they sneak it in every now and then. Okay? Okay? And here's the rule to go by, Christian teachers. It's better to ask forgiveness than ask permission. Just do it. If somebody complains, you worry about that later on. All right. So, we parents need to teach our children. Number one, that the evolutionary tree is not true. I hope you don't think it is, because it isn't. It is a theory. It is a theory based on naturalism. Naturalism means that whatever we see in the world today is what's been happening at the same rate of speed, basically, for billions of years. Now, if you have creation, that can't possibly be true. Because God started everything, not with a big bang, but with a, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God did it all in 6 days. And I don't, there are some, What's Pat Robertson, 700 Club? He thinks Christians who believe in a six-day creation are an embarrassment. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Robertson, I'm embarrassed that you don't believe your Bible enough, because the evidence is on our side for a recent creation. I'll give you some in here just a little bit. We need to teach your children that the evolutionary tree is not true. We need to teach our children that there was no Big Bang. That's a lie. It's just counterintuitive. It makes no sense. And you have a right as a thinking adult to say, the idea that explosions create things is just stupid. Because that's what it is. It's stupid. Can't possibly be true. I've never seen it happen. No scientist has ever seen an explosion that's created anything. Someone once said that the Big Bang makes as much sense as saying that there was an explosion that hit a junkyard and a fully functioning 747 just happened to appear immediately afterwards. Fully functioning, with all those seats ready to go, electronics all ready to go. You say, well, now that's not fair, Jim, because we're talking about billions of years. Give it billions of years, it would never happen, would it? So don't get cowed by what the scientists say, because the scientists have an agenda. The worst possible thing that could happen to, not all scientists, many scientists have an agenda. The worst possible thing for them would be to consider the alternative that God would create things, because to them, evolution is a religion, and they're into it, and it warps their judgment, and they're blinded. Guess who blinds people? It's Satan. He's a really good blinder. He's a good liar. He's the world's best liar, and he's got billions of people deceived on this earth. So don't you buy into it. Don't let your kids. We need to teach our children that dinosaurs lived the same time as man. Evolution teaches that dinosaurs disappeared 70 million years before man came. Guess what they're basing their reasoning on? It's the fossils in the strata. And they think those strata happened over millions and billions of years. I don't believe that for a second. I believe they happened in about a year. Noah's flood. To me, the flood is a far more credible explanation for the strata that we see all over the world. So, that's the next thing. Most of the evidence that's used to prove evolution really proves Noah's flood. It really does. Let me give you some examples. Global sedimentary strata are consistent with Noah's global flood. Do you know what sediment means? Who knows what sediment means? What does it mean? Settling. Okay, it means settling down in a watery solution. Sedimentary rock is rock that's laid down by water. Okay, it's settled down. Okay, there is sedimentary waterborne rock that's all over the world. You think maybe water once covered the whole world? Yes! That's what the Bible says. It's not fairy tale. It's demonstrable in the layers of the rock. It's there. Now, look at that. I'd like to go visit that place. It's in China. I don't know where it is, but Zhangyi is probably not the right way to say it. Dangxia landform. These strata were deposited during Noah's flood. They got tilted, and this is important, while it was still soft. If you go to Colorado and you drive through the mountains, sometimes you'll see rock that's on an incline. That's because some forces lifted up those mountains, but because they're tilted and they're not fractured, it means it happened when it was soft. When was it soft? Right at the tail end of the flood. I mentioned one of the first Sundays I was here, a book, and that has one of the most exciting explanations from a creationist flood, Noah's flood point of view, of how the earth came to be. Our present earth, once it was created. I'll try to give you a very brief synopsis because I think, well, let's go to the next slide. I'll pick that up in just a second. Fossils are consistent with Noah's flood. What does it take to make a fossil? Rapid burial, deprivation of oxygen. That's exactly what you have from when you have fossils. If you have an animal that dies on top of the soil, guess what happens to it? Scavengers get to it. The bone gets old and brittle and oxidizes and finally turns to dust. Only rapid burial. I would say 99.95% of fossils were buried in the flood. And there are billions of them. We lived in the Flint Hills of Kansas, and the people who owned the house that we rented from got some limestone rock because he's in the quarrying business. He quarries limestone rock and crushes it into gravel. And so there's some big limestone blocks right on our property. And you go and look at those very carefully. There are millions and millions of tiny little fossils embedded in that limestone. Where did that come from? Came from the flood. Came from the flood. They're there. You have to have rapid burial and deprivation of oxygen to make fossils. Okay. Sedimentary layers and fossils near the summit of Everest are consistent with Noah's flood. Did you know that there are layers of sediment, water-borne rock, right near the summit of Mount Everest, and there are marine, that means sea, fossils up there? How did they get there? How did they get there? I'll give you, there are the layers. The layers of marine limestone at the summit. Limestone layers at the summit. Now, there's a picture of some fossils. You can't read all that stuff. Marine fossils near the summit of Everest. I'm going to read for you what you can't read. Ammonite fossils, and there's a picture of a shell, and it says modern nautilus. It says right beneath that, near the top of many Himalayan mountains, including Mount Everest, is a layer of rock known as the Yellow Band. This band is filled with marine fossils called ammonites. You think there was a flood once? Now, let me dispel your fears. I don't think... Okay, there are layers of marine limestone and marble above 27,000 feet, the north face of Everest. This is a pic of Mount Everest from Google Earth. Now, the guy that did that, you can't read it, but I can read it, DurangoBill.com, he's got a website, and he is mocking creationists and flood people who believe the flood. He says it's stupid to believe that Mount Everest was under a flood, and he says, what do you think? You think the flood was 29,000 feet high? And he calls us ignorant, and he calls us arrogant. I'm going to twist it around. He's the one who's ignorant, and he is the one who's arrogant. You know how he says that those marine fossils got up there? That Mount Everest used to be under the water. Duh, that's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. It used to be underwater. Now, he thinks that Mount Everest got pushed up gradually over the course of billions of years. Let me show you why that couldn't happen. Those twisted layers, see right back there? I don't know if you can see those twisted layers that go up like that. Can you see that? Okay? Okay, so let me see what I'm saying there. Everest was pushed up at the end of the flood while the layers were still soft enough to bend without shattering. That's my point. If you have rock that's twisted and folded like that, it couldn't have happened after it was already hard. Otherwise, there'd be all kinds of fractures in it. But you look at it, there are no fractures. If it means it happened in a short period of time. Solid rock over millions of years cannot bend. It can only break into a zillion pieces. Okay? That shows you visually. See if I have a better picture of it. I think, okay, there I do. That shows you visually that that Mount Everest had to have been raised up, most of it, while that rock, those rock layers were still soft. I say it happened in a short period of time. Now, let me give you this. There's a guy who's got a PhD from MIT or someplace like that, Walt Brown. Here's his theory, which makes the most sense of anything. That when the flood happened, before the flood happened, the earth was all one landmass. We don't know, but it makes a lot of sense. And that when the fountains, that the land was on top of a huge reservoir called, in the Bible, the fountains of the great deep. God caused the fountains of the great deep to burst open. And they burst open right in the middle of what is now the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, but there was still a landmass there. So this water, geysers of water shot thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of feet up in the air, eroding this land on either side, and a river, and finally a pond and a lake and a sea began to expand like this. And then the bedrock that was underneath it, because there's no land on top of it, boom, it buckled upward. That's called the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. And that ridge goes all the way around the earth. It's 2 miles high. How did it get there? Well, I think his explanation is good as anything. The water that was underneath the earth is a major amount of water that covered the entire world. It rained for 48 days, but the subterranean water was most of the water that covered the earth, and so the whole earth was indeed covered with water. When you get this mountain range buckling up underneath the sea, it's going to displace the land on either side. It's on top of a lubricant called water. It starts going this way at warp speed geologically. Now, when the fountains of the Great Deep are finally emptied out, there's no more water, that landmass is going to grind to a halt. Guess where it ground to a halt? All the way around the Pacific Ocean. We call that the Ring of Fire today because there's so many volcanoes there because the land is under such stress because the leading edges of the land were driven down into the ground. That's the way it went. And you don't stop that much earth moving that fast. So what happened to the land masses? They kept going up, 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 up. At the weakest points of the land masses, the mountain ranges, they buckled up even higher. That's when the Rocky Mountains buckled up. That's when the Cascades buckled up along the West Coast, the Andes Mountains in South America, the Himalayas in Asia, the Alps in Europe, and that's when Mount Everest got buckled up, right at the end of the flood, and it might have been a few feet lower then than it is now. It might have moved a little bit since then, but most of that work was done at the tail end of the flood as these land masses just came to abrupt halt and they had to go somewhere. So the leading edges went down and the rest of it went up. That's what created our continents. So according to Psalm 104, God raised the mountains and he sank down the valleys. Well, I think that's a good explanation of what happened. So I've kind of gone overboard here. Sorry, a little hobby horse of mine. But anyway, don't apologize for the Bible. The Bible has it right. Most evolutionists, well, all evolutionists have it wrong. Most scientists have it wrong. There are few scientists like Michael Behe. I don't know if he's at Duke or where he is, but he wrote a book on the black box or something like that, intelligent design. And he says you got to have something minimal to start out with. So he believes in intelligent design. So do I, but I call him God. Okay. Well, I better keep going. The lowliest among us should praise the Lord. This is Psalm 8:2. Going to go back to the Bible now. Jim's through pontificating for a little bit. Praise from the innocent. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Praise to silence the enemies. Psalm 8:2, there's an application in Matthew 21, which we'll look at. because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. One fulfillment, Matthew 21:15-16, it's not the only fulfillment, but it's one of them. This took place at Jesus' triumphal entry when he rode into town as the king of Israel, and the children were shouting, "Hosanna to the king," and that got the chief priests and scribes really mad. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were became indignant. And they said to him, here's what Jesus said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Or they said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read?" And he quoted from Psalm 8:2. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself." Haven't you read your Bible, you guys? So, God wants even small kids to praise Him. I think there's a family application there. I think so. Application: we should praise God in public, even if it makes others around us uncomfortable. I like sports, and so years ago, when Kurt Warner was playing for the St. Louis Rams, the fastest show on turf, I loved it when they got him at the Super Bowl and said, "Kurt, describe for us how this feels." And he said, "Well, first of all, I want to give praise and honor to my Lord Jesus Christ." And the interviewer said, "Well, yeah, we know that, but he wouldn't let him shut him up. Praise God, even if it makes people around you uncomfortable. I think that's a good thing to get from this scripture. All right, let's go to the third section. Three good areas in which to praise the Lord, Psalm 8:3-8. Number one, praise the grandeur of space at the hand of God. You can do this with your kids. Do this with any adult. The vastness of space. Verse 3, "When I consider your heavens," David said, "God's enormity, the work of your fingers, the nighttime spectacles of space, the moon and the stars, the sovereign power of God, which you have ordained." So God put them out there, and they shout how powerful and how big God is. Let's not be embarrassed to recognize that and to proclaim it. Give you a couple of examples. There's the power of a solar flare. Now, that sun dwarfs our Earth, and that solar flare probably dwarfs our Earth. All that power that comes out there. They talk about solar flares and the damage they can do on Earth. There's the Andromeda Galaxy. God made that thing. One of our nearest neighbor galaxies. The Cartwheel Galaxy called Chandra. God made that thing. Our own Milky Way galaxy, one of the spiral galaxies. God designed that. That wasn't just an accident. He designed it to be a spiral. In fact, He put the Earth at just the right strategic place in this galaxy so we can view things. Now, there's been a book written by that. You ought to get that book. There's the Horsehead Nebula, one of the most majestic and mystical creature things out there in all of outer space. Just fantastic. You say, wow. How many galaxies across is that thing? It's unbelievable. All right. Praise God that He takes notice of insignificant man. Verse 4. God made all this gargantuan stuff out there, billions of light years across, and don't let the time scare you. There's a way around that, but I'm not going to get into that now. God notices us. What is man that you take thought of him? God takes care of us. And the Son of Man, that you care for Him. Who are we that God would take notice of us? Number 3, praise God for man's majesty is honored by God. Man is not a parasite. Man is created in God's image. That is a picture, it's a picture I took of Adam in the Garden of Eden at the Creation Museum in Kentucky. How many of you have been there? My wife and I, you got to go there. That's a great place to take your kids or your grandkids. It's just south a little bit of Cincinnati, but take the trouble to go there. It's it, To go to a museum that's put on by creationists, completely scientific, that's a great place to go. Honored in our position. Yet who, you have made him a little lower than God. You've made man a little lower than God. Honored in glory. And you crown him with glory and majesty. Verses 6 to 8. Honored in our kingliness. We are the kings of the earth. Did you know that? Rulership. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. Verse 6. Submission. You have put all things under his feet. Now notice what God has put under man's feet. All domesticated animals. All sheep and oxen. Land animals. And also the beasts of the field. Air animals. The birds of the heavens. Even marine animals, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas. God has put all these animals under our control. Now we need to take care of them the right way. We have an authority from God to take care of them. And the radical environmentalists, they hate farmers. They hate ranchers. Guess what? I think they hate God too. God has given us this right. We shouldn't abuse it, but we should exercise it. Closing praise, the last verse, verse 9. But just so you're not, don't give out on me yet. I got to go to Hebrews yet. So, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That ends Psalm 8. What a beautiful psalm. Man's place as blessed. As the ruler, he's the crown of God's creation. He is blessed to rule the earth. Now, here's the government wetlands, wildlands project. I don't know if you can read that. Let me just read it for you. Listen to this. Humanity, this is what they believe. Humanity must drastically scale down its industrial activities on earth, change its consumption lifestyles, stabilize, and then reduce the size of the human population by humane means. They want to get rid of some of us. Anybody want to volunteer? What they think is humane and what the victims think is humane might be two different things, okay? And protect and restore wild ecosystems and the remaining wildlife on the planet. That is how far off base these people are. Here's the motto of PETA, your favorite organization. Animals are not ours to eat, wear, experiment on, or use for entertainment. You can't even have a pet. Well, I think God thinks differently. All right, the ultimate fulfillment. Here's where we're going to go to Hebrews 2, 5-8. Psalm 8 applied to the Messiah. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which you are speaking. So this is what's going to... The author of Hebrews is talking about what's going to happen in the future. It was future to him then. It's still future to us today. But one has... testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? He's going to take this psalm and apply it to Jesus the Messiah. Verse 7. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. Verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. End of quote. He continues on, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So what's the ultimate meaning here? The ultimate meaning is that God temporarily made Jesus a little lower than the angels so he could die as a man. When he returns to earth to reign, God will put everything and everyone under his feet. He will fulfill the destiny of Psalm 8, and he will rule over the earth, and he will rule over it wisely. That's the ultimate fulfillment. We as flawed human beings with sin natures can't do an effective job of reigning over the earth, but Jesus will be able to do. All right, what do we need to do? Closing applications here. Number one, we need to praise God that we humans are the crown of His creation. We're not the curse of the animal world. We're the crown of God's creation. Praise God He has given us dominion. That means rulership over the earth and over earth's creatures. Be alert for the attempts of radical environmentalists to foist their religion on us, because that's all it is, it's their religion. We must educate our children in the truth about God, about man, and the world. We must recruit as many people as we can for Jesus' kingdom. And we must take comfort in the fact that when Jesus does return to rule, here's what He'll do. He'll put everything under His feet. He'll restore nature to as near perfect as it can be in a fallen world. And He will lead the entire world in subduing the earth in a good way. I can't wait to see how Jesus does it, because we've kind of done a bad job of it. Now, let me close by giving you some resources. That is a picture of an exhibit of the Ark. They're reconstructing a life-size model of the Ark, but that's not this. This is an artist's rendition of it, I think, or a model of it. But they have DVDs there from Answers in Genesis, and from the Creation Museum. When we were there several years ago, we bought a bunch of them, left them with our church there in Kansas. Here's one of them, Created Cosmos. Dinosaurs and Dragons Legends. There are legends all over the world about dinosaurs and dragons. Legends don't happen by accident. There was something real back there. Did you know that there's a bombardier beetle that shoots two chemicals out of the back end, its behind end, that turns into flame? It's still alive today. I wouldn't be at all surprised if there was some kind of a dinosaur that had fire coming out of his mouth. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. Jesus will tell us when we get to see Him. Flood geology. Heaven and earth. The last Adam. If you go through the Creation Museum, you have the opportunity to see this video. It gives a tremendous explanation of how Jesus is the second Adam. He's the last Adam, and He came to die for your sins. You better trust in Him. Life. 6 days and other biblical perspectives. Okay, let's wrap this whole thing up together. When I consider your heavens, that's how this psalm begins, towards the beginning. What should we do? We should praise God because He has crowned man king of the earth. When we consider the heavens, we should praise God because He's crowned man king of the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, we are grateful to You today for what You have done. We thank You that You created man in Your own likeness and Your own image. We did not evolve over millions of years. We lived on the earth the same time as dinosaurs did, and Noah took dinosaurs, small ones, in the ark. We thank You that the evidence that is there supports creation and it supports the flood, which most people ignore, both of them. Thank You, God, that You made us in Your likeness and Your image. Help us to live as people who are made in Your likeness and Your image. Help us to reflect Your glory and to acknowledge that You've made us kings and queens over the earth, and help us to rule wisely. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.